Well, as Kevin said, we are starting a series this year, Habits of Grace. Loved Kevin's message last week on the Word of God. And as we start, I want to have Yinkadina, who's one of the many members of our congregation who weekly is connecting with us virtually. And so I've asked Yinka if he would read the passage and pray.
Good morning, church. Our scripture for this morning is taken from the Gospel of Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. Now Jesus praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation.'" Let us pray. Our dear Lord and our God, your disciples honestly sought to know how to pray. May we also embrace a desire to pray. Prayer features prominently in your word. May prayer be the high point of our life and ministry. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 41, you cautioned that we should watch and pray, that we do not enter into temptation. Paul encouraged us in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2 to continue steadfastly in prayer. As our brother Steve brings us your word this morning, may we be encouraged to make prayer a habit of grace. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks, Yinka. So I believe it was back in the 1980s, I was flipping through a Christian magazine, and I saw this sidebar article. I don't remember names well, but I usually remember pictures. And the article was superimposed on this majestic mountain background, and there's this rugged log cabin on this majestic background. The author was talking about her daily experience of hearing her father pray earnestly through the oaken bedroom door, connecting with God, meeting with God. She mentioned the joy, the life, the reality, the meaningfulness of his prayers, and her desire for the same. She finished the article with a phrase that I will never forget. "He walked with God. Why can't I?" I want that. Don't you? Well, we are not the first. As Luke shares with us, his disciples had the same experience. Luke 11:1. "Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray.'" Now, Scripture records a whole lot of things that Jesus taught his disciples. But you know what? Nowhere do you see the disciples asking Jesus, "Teach me this." Why prayer? Why here? Why now? This is not an aside statement. Nothing in Scripture is. This is chapter 11 of Luke. If we go back to the beginning of Luke, five times he's going to highlight Jesus praying, and every single one of them is a significant event. At the beginning of Jesus' ministry, Luke 3:21, "And when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened." After a full day of ministry where people were coming for healing and teaching, It says, Luke 5:16, but he will withdraw to desolate places and pray. Before choosing the 12, Luke 6:12, in these days he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. Prior to Peter's revelation of who Jesus was, Luke 9:18. Now it happened that as he was praying alone, the disciples were with him, and he asked them, who do the crowds say that I am? And before his transfiguration on the mountain where Moses and Elijah and the Father God show up, Luke 9:28, he took with him Peter and John and James and went up to the mountain to pray. Now, I find myself a lot like the disciples. I'm a little slow on the upkeep sometimes. But you know what? I think something finally registered. You can hear the disciples saying, hey, you know what, guys? I think I see a connection. They watch him pray. They hear him pray. He not only seems to be praying with a life and a reality that's provocative, but they are connecting the dots between Jesus' prayer and Jesus' ministry and life. And so they finally say, teach us to pray. Darrell Bach, in his commentary on Luke, adds, there may be a slight note of urgency in the request, since didaxon, that's the Greek word for teach us, is an aorist imperative. Teach us now to pray. So here's the way my imagination will play this out. You have Jesus, God's son. He has now entered this dark world, flesh and blood, and he is walking about the earth. And he's seeing the destruction that sin has done on the earth, on the waters, on plants, on animals, on the crown of his creation, man and woman. So what does he do? Because of his nature, he comes near. He heals. He delivers. He teaches. He befriends. And regularly, continually, he is accessing, as it were, this doorway into heaven where he is meeting with his Father. And as he is praying, he is strengthened, he is fed, he's directed, he's encouraged. Jesus was not just modeling prayer for us. This is how he lived. This is how he survived. And that's what the disciples have clued in on. They see the source of his life and ministry. So they say, Lord, we need this. If we're going to do this, we need this. So teach us to pray now. My first intro point is this. Prayer is first caught and then taught. And one way to catch it is to be around those who pray. Who do you know of that when you think and hear them pray, you say, they know God? Does your heart stir like mine at the words, he walked with God? Why can't I? Well, here is the glorious invitation that God, through his word, is holding out to you and me this morning. Walk with me. We come like his disciples and say, Lord, teach us to pray now. All right, so what's Jesus going to say? How to pick your prayer mountain. Secrets to praying all night long. 10 words to use for instant intimacy and power results. Let's find out. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. Now, this passage and its counterpart in Matthew 6 is very familiar, right? I want to look at it differently today. Instead of the focus being on which words to say or which categories to pray, I want to focus on the beliefs and the realities that are behind the words that are essential if we're going to be a praying people. Jesus will draw our attention to three truths: who God is, who we are, and what Jesus did. First, who God is. Now, this is where Jesus starts, and it is revolutionary. So much is said in just eight words. Father. 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 Is there a stronger relational word? This is not governor or patriarch or relative or even friend. This is Father. That is identity. That is belonging. That's family. This is blood. This is heritage. This is inseparable bond. This is Father. Abe Lincoln's sons could run into their dad's cabinet meetings as they're discussing the Civil War and climb up on his lap. Stop at that word alone, and you have sent shockwaves through the disciples. Hallowed. Holy. Set apart. Unapproachable light. Eyes that cannot look on sin. Other, totally other. Seraphim, majestic, frightening beings flying around, shouting, holy, holy, holy. What are these two descriptions, Father, hallowed, doing in the same sentence, in the same book? This seems impossible, but this is so important. This is where Jesus starts. So think back to Adam and Eve walking in relationship with God in the garden. Pretend you are Satan. You are the serpent. You've got to mess this up. What are you going to do? You must first change the perception of who God is. And this is precisely what Satan's first recorded words aim to do. Did God actually say? This isn't a question. This is a character assault. Is God trustworthy, generous, wise, good? It hasn't changed. Thousands of years later, it's the same voice, it's the same accusations. Satan must distort the image of God to hinder your and I walking with him. So this is why Kevin's message last week is so important. There are voices inside and outside of our head bombarding us every moment in this dark world behind enemy lines. We must be a people of the word. You know, it's not weeks or even days after reading my Bible that my view of God starts to change. It's hours. Every time I open these pages, there is some reset in my mind of who God is. So the first thing that Jesus teaches his disciples and teaches us is know who God is. Even your kingdom come, your will be done, speaks to a king, a kingdom, and a purpose. Number two, who we are. Luke 11:3, give us each day our daily bread. You know, it's hard to think of a phrase that more succinctly captures our true condition. Totally dependent, created beings. You think not? Go for a little while without eating food, or drinking water, or breathing. I am so strong, and so wise, and so together, until I have a migraine, or unrelenting diarrhea, or maybe a microscopic virus by which all of a sudden I have chills and sweats and body aches and a raw throat and have a hard time breathing. Oh, we are so strong until we're not. My good friend Chip Grange has a phrase that he's often shared. In our desperate moments, we are nearer to the reality of our true condition. For our culture, this may be the greatest hindrance to walking with God. As one of my previous pastors often shared, there is a trial of prosperity. And though many say, yeah, bring it on, prosperity has slain many more than adversity. Why do I need God when I have a credit card and a bank account, government assistance, and live in a nation abundant in wealth, where the public bathrooms are nicer than those in private homes in other countries? It's one of the reasons I love praying with my brothers and sisters from other lands. Awareness of daily need is more ingrained in their souls than in mine. I catch dependence praying with them. But notice it says, give us this day, today, every day. We do not go a day without needing God. And God had to personally tutor the nation of Israel in this. Deuteronomy 8:3. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna that he might make you know. A man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of God. This is a passage about living dependently. And what did God have to do to teach them this? He had to humble them. He had to let them feel hunger. For decades, I have been praying for an awakening, a turning to God in our nation, repentance. And I found in the years before 2020 that I started praying, Lord, bring an awakening. And if you can do it without us suffering, please do that. You know, because the reality of Scripture and history is that prosperous people don't turn to God. We are too proud. We are too deceived. What good came out of 2020? I think the greatest good was a humbling of our souls. There's a lot more to be done. You know, the first responses to suffering are usually blaming, defending, accusing, complaining. Only later is there a bending of the knee and a humbling of the soul to God. That's one of the reasons these habits of grace are so good for us to be going over right now in 2021. You know what? A year ago, I don't think we would have been interested in them as much. I wasn't. Finally, notice Jesus says, give us bread. Now, bread is a great picture of as a staple of human existence. But you know what? It's also bread. And there is rye bread and sourdough bread, warm cheese bread, and cinnamon swirl bread. Oh, and there's eggs and cheese and butter. God made domesticated animals who give us an egg a day and a quart of milk, a daily breakfast. He gave us pomegranates, grapes, mangoes, papayas. Why are so many of these foods hand-sized, meal-sized, people-sized? Why is there such a variety of color and taste and texture? Why are there medicines which work on our bodies found in trees, barks, leaves, roots? Why is there ore in the earth, metals, gems, things we need to build with? Why is grass soft? Why are there seasons? Why are there songbirds? Millions. Why are there snowflakes and sunsets and spring rains? Oh, Father, give us this day. He is generous, lavish, giving. James 1:17 says it this way, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father. He is good. He is generous. We are needy. But there's a third point. What Jesus did. And forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. Now, stop and think about what we just read. Remember, our focus is on the reality behind these words. We just read, for we ourselves forgive everyone indebted to us. Of course we do. I forgive that guy who rummaged through my car last night and took off with my stuff. I forgive that boss who fired me after 20 years of giving him all that I had for his company. I forgive that friend, that spouse, who betrayed my affection, my trust, my love. I forgive that person who robbed my childhood, who made my life a living hell. The rage, the beatings, the perversions, the abuse. For we ourselves forgive everyone. Impossible. Yes, apart from a miracle of new life, generous forgiveness is one of the clearest marks of salvation, of the new birth. All of us are taken back by those who genuinely love their enemies. Jesus' words, he who is forgiven much loves much. What is highlighted in Jesus' words is nothing less than the new birth. Forgive us our sins. How? Why? Really? Why? Why should he forgive our sins? What did we do for him? What does he get out of it? Why should he bother? John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Do you remember the first point? God as Father, God as holy. How does one ever put those two words in the same sentence, the same book? That was God's dilemma. Adam and Eve had fellowship. They walked with God, and they rebelled, and they had to be cast out. Sin and sin bearers cannot dwell in the presence of a holy God. So God set upon a marvelous plan. There would be a seed from Eve, a root from the stump of Jesse, a child born to us. Do you remember the imagery, the picture I shared at the beginning, of Jesus the Creator, in full flesh, Son of Mary, walking among his damaged creation, touching, healing, drawing near. That's not the only thing he was doing in this darkened world behind enemy lines. He was planning the ultimate detonation from within the enemy's strongholds. And the enemy had no clue, or he wouldn't have gone along with it. The illegal, unjust, contrived, cruel, merciless, bloody butchering Jesus received upon his own sinless soul, a soul that had only been faithful, only been good, only been true, only been kind. That death set off a seismic eruption. As C.S. Lewis puts it in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, the deep magic in the darkness before time dawn, when a willing victim who had committed no treachery was killed in a traitor's stead, the table would crack and death itself would start working backward. If Jesus had not died, had not come, there would be no doorway to heaven. There would be no access. A just God cannot overlook our complacency towards him. He's the one who made us, and we act like he doesn't exist. So when Jesus says to his disciples, forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone indebted to us, he's referencing to his disciples something that had not yet at that time historically occurred. His reconciling death and resurrection. Without a mediator between man and God, there can be no prayer. Now, heads up, for those of you who have or who choose to repent and turn to the living God, you will notice a shift. You are now behind enemy lines. We, like Jesus, walk in shadowlands. You don't realize how strong the river's current is until you stop in the middle of it and try to go against it. We here will live or die by our access to that doorway to heaven. So when you feel that river pushing you back, pushing you under, drop to your knees and access that door. Cry out, Jesus, help me. So as we conclude, early in the Bible, there's a verse which says, Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. God took him. Wow. I heard it explained this way once. God and Enoch were walking together one day. And at the end of the day, God said, you know, we're closer to my house than yours. Why don't you just come home with me? You know, that's where we all should want to be headed. According to the ESV study notes, the Hebrew verb for walked is a distinctive form that conveys a sense of an ongoing intimacy with God. And it's not just used there. Genesis 6:9, Noah walked with God. Genesis 17:1, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said to him, I am God Almighty, walk before me. Genesis 48:15, Jacob says, the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd. And then Micah 6:8, the prophet Micah declares, what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? That is God's desire for us. Bernadette, walk with me. Ryan, walk with me. Summer, walk with me. Hector, walk with me. Insert your name. Walk with me. As we finish up, I want to give a chance to respond to pray. So if the band can join me now. What is the river that you are currently drowning in? What is the trouble you are facing? We're going to take just 45 seconds to connect with God, to bring to him our cares or needs, our affections, our thanksgiving, whatever. For those via video, I encourage you to do the same thing. There's no style, no form, just an invitation to come, to pray. Let's do that. Now, for some of us, as we just attempted to pray, we found hindrances, some obstacles, hesitations. Maybe it was shame, guilt, unrepentant sin. Maybe it was distractions. Unbelief, loving other things. Some may be angry at God, bitter, suffering, in pain. Can I encourage you to wrestle with whatever it is that's hindering you? First with God, and then with others. These beliefs, these very real struggles, are at the heart of why we don't pray. But can also encourage you that wherever your struggle lies, whether it's with who God is, with who you are, or with what Jesus accomplished by his death, know this. Hebrews 4:15 says, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize. He experienced every pain, every doubt, every temptation. He knows personally. He knows intimately. And what's best of all, when Jesus finished talking to his disciples about prayer, he went from there to a cross and a resurrection to become a high priest, the bridge between man and God. He is the one who can bring you through whatever obstacle that you are facing and enable you to pray. He walked with God. So will I. Because of Jesus. Let's worship.